I can't speak any Spanish, though. Sorry. I tell everybody back at home that I'm like a coconut. Like a brown on the outside, but white on the inside. It's very just American, you know.
We forgive you.
Yeah, thank you. This is session 5. I don't think it's in the notes that you just got, but this is going to be session 5, the practice of discipline. I think you have it in the notes that you got yesterday. If you want to open to those. Turn with me, please, to 2 Timothy, just to get our minds in the right spot of what we're looking for this morning. A common understanding of discipline is that it's just punishment. That we are somehow just punishing our children because they did something bad, and now they deserve pain. That's not the case. In biblical discipline is correction. It's not vengeance. We're going to look a little bit at this later, but 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 14, it says, "You, however, continue in the things that you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which were able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." Notice that Paul tells Timothy that these are things that you've learned from childhood. From childhood, he knew the sacred writings of Scripture. He was trained up and brought up in the writings of Scripture from his childhood. And Paul tells Timothy that these writings, the Scripture, are able to do things for us. It's able to teach or to instruct. It's able to reprove or rebuke. It's able to correct. And it's also able to train. And so this morning what we're looking at specifically, we're looking at correction, reproof. That's what discipline is. This correction in righteousness. And so, what we're not doing in discipline is we are not just punishing a wrongdoing, taking the place of God, and inflicting wrath upon our children. That's not discipline. What we're doing here is we are using the Word of God and the instrument that God has told us to use for our children, the rod, to correct their wrongdoings, their sinful actions, their sinful heart. And notice that the goal of the Word of God in the life of every believer is that they would be adequate and equipped, ready for every good work. You see, that's the result. That should be the goal of our discipline, is to help our children be ready to do every good work, be ready to obey the Lord, to be better equipped, better able to obey God's Word, and to forsake sin. So that's the goal. That's the goal. It is not just punishment. That is too narrow of a focus. That's too short of a vision for discipline. That only deals with what we see and what we can touch. We want to get past that. We want to get to the heart. And so we need to see discipline as correction. On your notes, I believe you have as point one, biblical correction. Biblical correction begins by first training rightly. You must first train rightly. You see, because Paul told Timothy that you were instructed from childhood the Word of God. And so we trust that as parents, as mothers and fathers, you are taking ownership and taking on the responsibility to train your children in the Word of God. Even beginning at a very young age, we can start to do this. Short verses, short sayings from Scripture. Maybe not even a full verse, maybe just a little part of a verse. But truths that speak of God and His grace, and speak of God and His power in creation, and things like this. So biblical correction, with biblical correction, we must first train rightly, and using the Word of God to train our young sons that work is good. Let's say you have a child, and you tell him, okay, go and sweep up this place. Sweep up the patio, or sweep off the steps in the front of the house. And you tell him, okay, go get the broom and sweep off the area. And you think, I told him what to do. I instructed him, right? But then you go out, and you wonder what's taking so long, and you go outside and you see him riding on the broom like it's a horse or like it's a motorcycle. Is he sinning? What do you think? Is that child sinning at that point? It would seem like he's being disobedient, right? That he has just forgotten about all that you said. I want to help us to think, have we ever trained them how to sweep? Right? Have you ever taught them, this is how you hold the broom, and you go like this. Right? And you go like this until you get the dirt from here over to there in a pile. Or something like that. You get it off the steps. Did you train your child to sweep? Or do you just expect them to know what sweeping is? Everybody knows what sweeping is, right? They see mom doing it, they see dad doing it all the time. They should know. They should know, right? But we shouldn't assume of our children, especially when they're so young, we shouldn't just assume that they know everything that we know. We need to first start our biblical correction with training. You should not discipline a child for something that they have no idea how to do. If they don't know what sitting still looks like, you shouldn't discipline them for not sitting still. If they don't know what self-control looks like and what self-control is, then you shouldn't be disciplining them because they have no self-control. Of course they don't have self-control. They're little children. But it's our job as parents to train them. This is what it looks like. I tell my children, you know, they sit with us. When we were getting them ready to sit with us in church service, they were a little older. And the first week, I was sweating because I was so nervous. What is this child going to do? You know? What is he going to do? Or what is she going to do? And sure, she was squirming around, getting up, getting down. I want to go to the bathroom. Crumbling papers, playing with her toys, banging them together, making all kinds of noise. And I was just so embarrassed, you know. And I boiled with anger, you know. But the Lord, He showed me that I never really taught her what to do. I just assumed, you know, that she knows to stay still and be quiet. So we go home, and I'm angry, you know. But the Lord, through my wife, she helped me to see that we need to take our time and train them. And so just for one little thing, like sitting still in a chair for church service, we had to take the time, and it took months, it took years. My son has something inside his pants that he cannot sit still for church. I don't know what it is. But so even now, they're older, and it's still difficult. But the point is that we had to take time during the week, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and slowly teach them what sitting still, what self-control in the church service looks like. And we had to sit them down. We had Bible time. I opened my Bible, and we talked a little bit. But the goal was to help them understand, okay, when you get up, you can't do that. You have to sit down. And so I had to correct her in that and say, sit down. No, we sit down during church service. And when she would make a noise, I had to stop and say, no, we don't make noise. But it was slow, you see. And I had to say, pretend like you're in the car and you put on the seatbelt. Can you get up and walk around in the car? No. Well, it might be a little bit different here in India. I don't know. But for us, you don't get up and walk around the car, right? Or if you're on the back of a motorcycle, you can't get up and move around. You have to be still. So I told my child, pretend like you're in the car. Pretend like you have a seatbelt on. And so that was helpful for them to think about what this looks like. And then only after that training, I was able to say, okay, remember we told you, and you know what sitting still looks like. And now I see you're disobeying. So now I address the heart, and I correct, I discipline. So biblical correction must start with training. It must start with training, and that's hard work. And it takes time. It takes patience. With biblical correction and discipline, also you need to evaluate each situation to see what level of correction is required. Go with me to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 12. Now before 2 Samuel chapter 12, we learn about David and his sin with Bathsheba. And David, he was foolish in what he did, of course. He stayed home while he should have been fighting with his men on the front line of the war. He stayed home instead. He was lazy. And so that was bad. And then also, as he was being lazy staying home, he was walking around on the patio of his castle, of his palace, and he saw Bathsheba bathing, and so he lusted after her. And he went beyond that and committed immorality with her. And then, as a result, she became pregnant. And so David, to hide his sin, he brings home her husband, because he's a captain of the army, and he brings him home and tells him to be with her so that it seems like the child is his child. But Uriah is a man of honor, and he knows that he should not be like David, staying home. He should be out with his men, so he doesn't sleep with his wife. And so now David is stuck, right? David is stuck. And his sin is going to be exposed. And so what he does is he has Uriah killed. This great sin that he does. And the temptation would be for Nathan, the God's man, Nathan. It would be for Nathan to come to David and just to yell at David. And just to say, you did this, you did this, you did this. You know it's wrong. You sinned, and you're going to have all these punishments now. That we would have said, that's right. You know, he should have just came right to him and just say, you know what? All these things you know you did is wrong. And now I'm going to God is going to punish you now. But look what Nathan does as a mouthpiece of God. Look how Nathan talks to David. Starting in 2 Samuel 12, verse 1. Then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him, and he said, there were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. And the rich man had a great many flocks and herds. But the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he bought and nourished. And it grew up together with him and his children, and it would eat his bread and drink of his cup and lie in his bosom. And it was like a daughter to him. And now a traveler came to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take from his own flock or his own herd to prepare for the wayfarer who had come to him. Rather, he took the poor man's ewe lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. What is Nathan doing here? In his wisdom, he's telling David a story. Right? He's telling him this story. And he's trying to see if David has an understanding of right and wrong. He's drawing out of David, do you understand that you should not take what is yours? Do you really understand that to take something from somebody else that is dear to them, do you understand how evil that is and selfish that is? Do you understand that? And he's using this story to draw this out of David. And look what David's response is in verse 5. Then David's anger burned greatly against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, surely the man who has done this deserves to die. He must make restitution for the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and had no compassion. See, there it is. He understood that this is evil and that there was no compassion in the heart of this man. And so now Nathan knows that David understands that there must be compassion. That to take something from somebody that is dear to them is evil and wrong and sinful. So now Nathan can come and rebuke David because he knows that David understands right and wrong. Look at verse 7. Nathan then said to David, you are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, it is I who anointed you king over Israel, and it is I who delivered you from the hand of Saul. I also gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your care, and I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have added to you many more things like these. Why have you despised the word of the Lord by doing evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the sons of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. So you see, only after Nathan understands, and only after it is clear that David knows right and wrong, now Nathan rebukes, now Nathan corrects, now Nathan disciplines as a mouthpiece of God. Do you see that? So with our children, how can we do this with our children? What does this look like with our little children? Let's say that your child is, again, sweeping those steps, or you told them to sweep the steps, and you find that they are riding the broom like it's a horse or a motorcycle. What should be your first thing that you do? You should ask them a question. Okay? What kind of questions should you ask that child? Let's hear. What kind of questions should you ask that child?
What did I ask you?
Yeah, what did I ask you to do? To make sure that it was clear. Make sure that when I told them to sweep, that they understood. Yeah. What else? Huh? Do you know how to sweep? Yeah. Can you show me what it looks like? Yeah. Yeah. Do they even know? Do they even know? Yes, that's right. We should investigate, pull out of, and be wise about it, and draw out. Do they understand what's happening here? Do they understand what I expect of them, what God expects of them? We draw it out, and it's just very simple, very small, childlike questions, right? It's very simple. But our temptation as parents is to say, what are you doing? You were wrong. I told you to sweep. You're disobeying me. Go to your room. It's time for discipline, right? We jump so fast. We need to draw out. Do they understand? Do they even know that what they're doing is wrong? Do they have an understanding of right and wrong, sin and righteousness in this situation? The third thing with biblical discipline is that you enter into the use of the rod with a heart of restoration, not of vengeance. Turn with me, please, to turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Enter into the use of the rod with a heart of restoration. We're going to talk in a little bit about exactly what the use of the rod looks like, but I want to address your heart first before we get into the mechanics of what this looks like and how many times and how much pain and things like this. I want to address the heart because I think that we can be so scared to use the rod because we see it as vengeance and wrath and punishment. But if we have the right heart going in, in the right attitude, in the right mind, we will be more ready to use the rod. Somebody read Romans chapter 12, verse 19. That's okay. Yes, see. We don't need to punish, you see? Because we know that God will punish. Now, what we're doing in discipline is we are showing them that that is a reality and that the result of their sin will be punishment. But we're trying to save them from that, you see? We are trying to save them from Sheol, as we learned yesterday. We're trying to save them from that. We are not bringing that punishment into this time right now of discipline. You're not bringing the wrath of God down upon your child. That is not biblical discipline. And so some ways to help you control your vengeance, because that is our sinful heart. We are so quick to wrath and vengeance, to get revenge on what they did. Maybe they embarrassed you. And you want to have revenge now. I want to show them that they can't do this to me. Some helpful things to help control your heart as you enter into the use of the rod is have your child wait in the room. Say, go to your room. Go to your room. And we're going to have a discipline time and you wait there. Don't leave your room until I come. And that gives them time to calm down if they are full of anger. It gives you time to calm down too. Because often we're full of anger entering into this time. So have your child wait in the room. And you need to take the time to make sure that your heart is right with the Lord. Make sure that you are calm and you have self-control. Right? Aren't we trying to teach our children, most often, self-control? You cannot do that. You need to have control. How can we train them to have self-control if we are spanking and disciplining without any kind of control? And it's just out of control, and it's just full of anger, and it's just like this volcano that erupts. How does that communicate self-control? It doesn't. You're actually training them that no control, no self-control is okay. That this is normal to burst out in anger. If you don't have control over your own heart, that's actually how you're training your children. You're training them to be a volcano. Go back a little bit to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. And I know oftentimes we mess up. I have sinned in this area too often. I am prone to anger. I am prone to selfishness. And so oftentimes I have in the past, and even now still, if I am not walking with the Lord, and if I am being selfish and having no self-control myself, I enter these times of discipline wrong, you know. And I'll send them to my room yelling at them. I'll send them to the room and it's already this war. It's already wartime. And I shout at them, tell them to go to their room for discipline. Well, if you have a history of doing this wrong, you need to ask your child forgiveness for doing that. And I've had to do that. I've had to come to my son, to my daughter, and say, it was wrong for me to yell. Right? It was wrong for me to burst out in anger. It was wrong for me to call you that, to speak to you that way. Would you please forgive me? And this comes from Scripture. This isn't because I'm a softie. Right? This comes from Scripture itself. Luke chapter 6. Somebody read verse 41 and 42.
Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye," when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly. Take out the speck that is in your brother's eye.
This is almost. He's almost telling a joke, right? Because you can imagine, you know, an eye surgeon, when they are doing eye surgery and they're trying to, you know, a doctor is trying to take out maybe a piece of metal out of somebody's eye, and it's so delicate and the tools are so small and everything has to be clean, and they pull out maybe a piece of metal or a piece of wood out of somebody's eye, right? The delicacy and the care that has to be there. Otherwise, you make that person go blind and you can mess up. You know, you don't get out a big piece of, a big tool. You know, let me try and get that little speck out of your eye. You know, everything is very small, very precise. Now, Jesus says, suppose somebody has a speck in their eye and you're trying to get it out. But this whole time you have this log sticking out of your eye, right? And you have this picture of this big tree branch sticking out of somebody's eye, and they're trying to get this little speck out of somebody's eye. It's foolish, right? It's silly. It's comical. How can this person with this big stick sticking out of their eye address this little speck that takes so much care? Well, that's how we as parents can be. We can be full of anger without any self-control, but we're trying to address our child and this sin that they had. That maybe they burst out in anger because, you know, we told them it's time for bed now. But they were playing with their toys, and we say, yeah, it's time for bed now. And so they fall on the floor and they're sad because they have fun playing and they don't want to go to sleep. And so we burst out in anger. We burst out in anger. We have no self-control. And we're shouting them to go to the bed. Don't you see that that is a log in your eye? And you're trying to get them to go to bed while you're just shouting. You have a log in your eye and you're trying to deal with this speck in your child's eye. You see, we need to have self-control. We need to have self-control. And we need to make sure that when we sin against our children in this way, that we are seeking their forgiveness. We're showing them that we are under God as well. That we are sinners in need of the grace of the gospel as well. You see, your children should not think, Mom and Dad are perfect. I always mess up. I wish I could be like my mom and dad. They're so perfect. I remember my child told me that once. He said, no, Dad, I always sin. I'm so sorry. I always sin. You're just so perfect. I wish I was like you. And I said, oh, what have I done? I'm failing at that point. I'm failing at that point. Well, you might think, oh, you're doing good. He thinks that you're perfect. No, I'm failing. Because they don't understand, they do not understand that Daddy is a sinner too. And Daddy needs the grace of God too. How can I communicate the gospel if I don't need the gospel? We cannot. We can't do that. So I call on you, fathers, mothers, accurately and rightly portray the character of God as you discipline. Take the log out of your own eye and bring your child into an obedient relationship to Jesus Christ. The fourth principle for biblical correction is use the rod. Use of the rod should only be used with verbal correction. You must have verbal correction. Go to Proverbs chapter 19. Proverbs chapter 19. You know, Proverbs is so helpful, especially for parenting. I don't have all of Proverbs memorized. There's just so much in there, right? But I am familiar enough with Proverbs. I kind of know the lingo. I know the language. I know the words of Proverbs. And so I'm able, when I am disciplining my child, I'm able to actually search. I know there's a verse. I read it about self-control or anger or biting words or things like this. A wrathful tongue. I know that there's verses in there, and I just don't remember the verse exactly. And so I search for it in Proverbs, and I find it, and I bring that to the child. I would encourage you to do that. Proverbs is so full of wisdom for our children. So full of wisdom for our children that if we just ignore it, we are not serving our children well. Because you see, the rod should be used with verbal correction. Verbal correction. Somebody read Proverbs chapter 19, verse 27. Do you see this word discipline? It says, my version says, cease listening, my son, to discipline, and you will stray from the words of knowledge. So do you see that discipline is something that is heard? Do you see? Because he says, if you stop listening to discipline, then you're going to go astray. And so that assumes that this discipline is something that they hear. And it's something that they can stop listening to. Discipline is not simply just the rod. Discipline is always with words. Your discipline should always be used with words, and it should be very clear. Make sure you give your child clear and firm rebuke from God's word. From God's word. So that they understand who is the authority here. They must understand whose law am I breaking? Am I breaking daddy's law, mommy's law, or God's law? So when I bring this into the time when I tell my child, okay, you were angry when I told you to go to bed, right? And you lost, you went crazy, right? And you disobeyed me, you're not going to bed. I need to bring this into the room with me. You need to bring this into the room and bring the wisdom of God, bring the law of God to them. Because they are accountable to God. They are accountable to God. And so when you go in there, you need to actually open the Bible. Open the Bible. And this takes work, right? This isn't something that you can just do in 2 minutes and be done. No, it takes longer. I understand, fathers especially, your work days are long, right? And it is a challenge when you come home. You know, you come home and you want to rest. You've worked all day. You've worked hard. You provide for your family. But brothers, let me encourage you. When you come home from work, after providing for your family, your work is just beginning. Your true work has just begun when you walk through the doors. And so we need grace, don't we? You sweat and you toil at work, and you come home, and you have just started your shift. We need help. We need God's grace. We need His strength. But praise God that Christ says Himself, "My strength is perfected in your weakness." You see, if you are living by faith, and if you are disciplining your children by faith, relying on the strength of Christ, you can do it. It's going to take a while, and you might be tired afterwards, but you can do it, and you can honor God in your discipline of your children. So open the Bible. And this verbal correction, it shouldn't just be arguing. It shouldn't be, please, please obey, you know. It shouldn't be threatening the child. No, they should understand what is going on here, right? Like Nathan with David, they should understand. And so ask them, do you know why we're here? Do you know why I told you to go to your room? Ask them. And then if they're wrong, about if they don't understand, then you explain. Explain what the sin is. And then you have them repeat back. Okay, why are you here now? Do you understand? And you don't go forward with the discipline until it is clear in their mind why this is happening. Because otherwise, they see it as punishment. And again, we are not punishing. We are correcting. This fifth point, the next point, is so important. Use the rod. Use of the rod should be followed by loving affirmation and a reminder of grace. And use of the rod should be with love and grace. And go to 1 John chapter 1. Somebody read 1 John chapter 1, verse 9.
If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Do you see? Do you see that? That our relationship with our Heavenly Father is one where we can always come to Him and confess our sins. Don't you love that about the Gospel? Don't you love that about your Heavenly Father, that I sinned again And I know I was wrong. I knew exactly what I was doing, but I still did it. I still lusted after somebody. I still burst out in anger. I was still selfish. I was still prideful. Right? And you go to God, and you know, we know, that when we go to Him and we confess our sins, He's going to forgive us. It's this confidence in His love, isn't it? Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Not even you. Not even your foolishness. Not even your sin can separate you from the love of God. Don't we love that in the gospel? Isn't that what makes our hearts sing? Is our God is a loving God. And that He forgives us again. And He forgave us again. And He should turn His back on us. He should be sick of our sin. But He doesn't. He's not sick of us. His love is always to the max for us. Oftentimes, when we sin, we use that truth and we say, oh, you know, God's going to forgive me. I can do this sin. And we use it wrongly. And that's how strong the love of God is, that we can even misuse it. We shouldn't do that. But do you see how strong and confident we are in the love of our Heavenly Father? Now, ask yourself this. Are your children that confident in your love for them? Are they that confident? You know how you're so confident in the love of your Heavenly Father? Are your children confident of your love for them? Or are they constantly afraid? Do they walk on eggshells? Do you guys say that here? Do they walk on eggshells around the house? Are they so scared? Oh, don't do that. Daddy's going to get angry. Don't do that. Mommy's going to yell. You know, what do I do? What can I do? I'll just sit here. But they can't do that. They're children. God never corrects His people and then leaves them hopeless and unsure of His love. Do you see what it says in verse 9? He's faithful and righteous to forgive our sins. And then He's faithful and righteous to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So He's going to not just forgive your sin that you messed up, but now He's going to work with you and to help cleanse you from that sin. To help you become more like His Son, Jesus Christ. We should be like that with our children. Ready to forgive, but still ready to do the hard work of helping them to have victory over that sin. And oftentimes when you're just starting off, it's just going to be pointing them back to Jesus. Do you see that your heart is angry? Do you see that you're so quick to anger? When your sister takes your toy, don't you see that it just comes out of your heart? Well, son, that's because your heart is dead. It's sick. And you need Jesus to give you a new heart. So go to Jesus. Cry out for a new heart. Cry out for forgiveness. Right? Go to the cross. We tell them these things. And that's where we always must go, is to the gospel of Christ. This use of the rod as we correct them should always have love and grace. And so what are some ways that we can communicate, you know, after we spank our children? And after we discipline them and correct them, what are some ways that you think maybe your child would understand my mommy still loves me, my daddy still loves me? What are some ways that we can communicate that? What's that? Yeah. 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 Tell them, I love you. I love you. You should be saying that before, during, and after the use of the rod. They need to be confident in your love, because it doesn't feel like you love them, right? It's going to hurt. It's going to hurt. We're going to talk about that. It's going to hurt, of course. It should. Because we're trying to wake them up. We're trying to wake them up that this is wrong. How else do we communicate love to our children? Yes. Yes. Embrace them. Don't just leave them crying. Leave the room and slam the door. What does that communicate if you just slam the door? That this is punishment. What does it communicate about your relationship if you just slam the door?
Separation.
There's separation. Yeah, great. There's separation. We are not okay. I am not okay with you. You are not okay with Daddy. There is a wall. Do we want that? Do you experience a wall between you and your Heavenly Father every day? No. We can come near to the throne of grace, can't we? Because of the blood of Christ. So they should be able to come near to Mom and Dad, even after the punishment. Even after the correction. Sorry. And so you hug them. Hug them till they're done crying. Very practical. Hug them until they're done crying. Right? And then when they calm down and they're done crying, then you start tickling them. Right? Bring the smiles back. There was a time where I would hug them until they're done crying, and then I'd have a piece of candy for them ready. Because I want to communicate. I love you, and we are okay. Daddy still loves you. My love will never change for you, son or daughter. It's always there. I love you. And here's a piece of candy. And they love it. My son, especially. So my son got most of the spankings. And now he's like Dad. He's a little wide because he got so many candies after the spankings. But when you're done, this is what you're going for. When you're done with the discipline, they should not be afraid to mess up again. Right? They shouldn't leave that time and walk around in fear. Doesn't it say in 1 John, perfect love casts out what? Fear. Perfect love casts out fear. So if you love them, fear is out. You push the fear out of the room, out of the house, by making the love in the house so dominant. You push out fear. They shouldn't be afraid, especially as they get older. You know, some of you with the older children, your children should not be afraid to come to you and ask for advice or say, this is what I did today at school. What do you think about that? And maybe they did something wrong. Maybe their thinking is wrong. Do they feel safe to come to you and talk to you about it? Do they feel safe? Or have you made a house that is full of fear and not love? We need to ask ourselves this. If that's the case, if the house is full of fear, then you need to take the log out of your own eye. You need to ask for forgiveness. You need to seek reconciliation with your children and say, let's start over. Can we start over? I don't know how many times I've started over with my children. I say, I'm sorry. Let's start this day over. And they want to. If there is love there, they want to start over. They're so ready to forgive, often quicker than us. They want to start over. So seek that reconciliation. Last, and this is kind of a longer point, but last is how should parents discipline their child using the rod? How does this look like? How does this look like? First is faithfully. Faithfully. Go to 1 Corinthians 1. Go to 1 Corinthians 1. Verse 9, it says, God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with His Son, Christ Jesus our Lord. God is faithful. He is always faithful in all that He does. That is just a mark of Him. And so parents, be faithful, no matter what it is. Right? Be faithful in your love. Be faithful in your discipline. Be faithful in your instruction. But here, we're looking at discipline. So be faithful in your discipline. Be faithful. You want to be a window into the character of God for your children. I know we're not perfect, but we need to be at least a glimpse of what God, our Heavenly Father, is like as we are the parents. So we ought to be faithful in all things. And there's some other verses there for you that you can look up about being faithful. How can we be faithful? Actually, let me ask this. What are some things in your life that make it so hard to be faithful with discipline? Time. Yeah, because we run out of time, right? Or we don't have time. Yeah, don't fill up your life so much that your child gets the leftovers, right? Make time. What else? What hinders faithfulness and discipline? What's that?
Laziness.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, so you need to deal with that. Deal with your heart. You need to watch over your own heart, right? Be self-disciplined. Have control over your own heart. And that comes as you walk close with Christ, right? If you are walking close and communing with your Lord, Jesus Christ, then you are so quick. Aren't we so quick to obey when we are walking that way? Walk close to Christ, and that will help you to be faithful. Because it's an act of faith and it's an act of worship, isn't it? Because I don't want to do this, but my God tells me to. And because I love Him, because I love you, I must do this. And so I'm doing this out of faith. Right? We're parents, we're doing this out of faith. Because it seems so wrong, because our minds are twisted. It seems to us so wrong. It seems like vengeance. It seems like punishment. But if we do this with the right heart, we need to have faith that God's way is the right way. And when we act out in faith, step out in faith to do that, that is worship. Right? It's the same as like giving. When you give to the church, it seems to your co-workers so crazy that you would give your money to a church, right? It seems ridiculous. You give how much? How much do you give to the church? Shouldn't you be saving for this or saving for that? Shouldn't you be spending it on pleasures? But when we act out in faith and we give to the church in faith, isn't that worship? Same thing with our children. You do what with your children? You're doing what? Pain. Isn't that barbaric? When your family finds out, what will they think? But when you step out in faith, that also is worship. It's worship because you trust God that His way is right. His way is good. His way works. He made us after all. How else should we discipline the child with the use of the rod? Carefully. Carefully. Be careful. Go to Proverbs chapter 13. Be careful with this. Because we know our hearts, right? We know our hearts. Actually, go to Proverbs 23. I'm sorry. Proverbs 23, verse 13. And I'll just read it. It says, do not hold back discipline from the child. So that's being faithful again, right? Being faithful. But also carefully look at the second half of the verse. Although you strike him with the rod, he will not die. Right? Remember yesterday I said, it seems like they're going to die. They act like they're going to die. They think they're going to die. But you know that they won't die. Why? Because you're being careful. Because it's controlled. It's not a volcano. Right? You're not an animal. This is not the wrath of God. You're bringing them into correction. You're taking what's wrong and you're turning it into what's right. You're correcting what's wrong and changing it to what's right. So you're careful with it. You know that they won't die because I know I'm in self-control. I'm in control of this. I don't see just all red. I'm not controlled by my rage. Also, go back to Proverbs 13 now. 13, verse 24. Somebody read that, please. Proverbs 13, 24. Yes. So you see, it's diligent. It's diligent. So that means that it's third, it's immediate. It's urgent. It's diligent. That's what the word diligent means. It means early or quick, urgent. And that's something that's very important for us with the younger kids, right? With younger children, because their minds are everywhere, right? They don't remember what happened yesterday. They don't remember, you tell them to go to their room and you need to calm down, right? They may not remember. You might come to the room and they're playing with their toys, right? That can happen. That's happened to me. And they forget why they're even in their room because they're so young. And so the younger they are, make the time in between their sinful actions and your discipline, make those times shorter the younger they are. Make that gap less. Now as they get older, you can increase that, right? When they're younger, it's very simple. It's very simple. But as they grow and they get older, the time can be greater and the instruction can be more in depth. You see, delaying correction. Also, with this idea of being urgent or diligent, don't wait until the 10th time that they've done this, right? Don't wait until they've been on the floor crying for 10 minutes. Well, you need to go sooner. Now, this looks different from family to family. Okay, I want to give room for grace and what your family looks like. Okay? But as a principle, you shouldn't just let sin go. Don't let the sin just keep on going and going and going, because you are training them, aren't you? You're training them one way or the other all the time. And so if you just let them keep on going in their sin, you're training them that I can sin for 10 minutes and then I need to be careful to stop. Right? Or I can sin until they start counting. And then, okay, now they're serious about my sin. Is that how our God is? Every sin, remember the beginning with Adam and Eve. The first sin. He didn't say, oh, you ate of the tree, I'll give you another chance. Right? No, he did it. It was immediate. The first one, the first sin, the first offense, there were consequences. So we need to be like him. And be diligent, not be lazy in our discipline. Delaying correction until multiple threats, multiple corrections, trains a child to be delayed and to be conditional in their obedience. You know, only if they start counting, only if my dad's face gets really red, do I start obeying. Or only until I see smoke coming out of their ears, that's when I need to obey. That's when he's serious about my sin. No, it's the first time. Lovingly also, lovingly. How should you discipline with the rod? Do it lovingly. Again, the same verse, verse 24. He who loves him disciplines him. This is what we talked about before. Do this with love. They should be confident in your love. Do it with wisdom. Do it with wisdom. Proverbs 1. Proverbs 1, verse 8. Do it with wisdom. Somebody read Proverbs 1, verse 8.
Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching.
You see, there's instruction, there's teaching, there is wise application of the Word of God to their life. Right? And so you need to bring the Word of God into discipline. You want them to be better, more wise, more able to do the works of God, as it were, more aware of what is going on in their life, more aware of right and wrong according to God's Word. You want them to be more that way after you're done disciplining them. We're restoring them to God. That's what we're trying to do. Also painfully. It needs to be painful. Yeah, remember the verse that we read, Proverbs 23:13. They will not die. They're going to think so. But remember, it's with a rod as well. Time after time, we're told that this is with a rod. And so, the child, he or she must experience enough discomfort, pain, that is persuading them in their mind, I don't want to do that again. Right? And it needs to be enough to where it convinces them, this is bad. I don't want this again. Right? If it's just a little pat, no big deal, I can do that again. You know, no big deal, I can disobey again. No big deal, I can yell at mommy and daddy again. No big deal, I can throw a tantrum again, I can cry when I don't get my way. It's no big deal, I just get a pat. It's nothing. We don't want them to think that way. We want them to think, I remember what that felt like. Right? I remember, that was not fun. I don't want to do that again. I don't want to go through that again. So it persuades them to act in the right way. And the use of the word rod, it means that you're using something that is sufficient to cause pain, but without injury. That's important. Especially if we're afraid to do this. You want to cause pain, but you don't want to injure. Just enough, right? We use this little rubber pad. And it's just enough to kind of sting. It doesn't bruise. It doesn't tear flesh. Okay? It doesn't break bones. It's not what we're going for. We want to correct. This isn't punishment. This is correction. And I would encourage you, avoid using your hand. I've gotten this wisdom from older parents and have gone through this. A man I knew said that he would use his hand, and then one day he went to hug his child, and the child scoots back because he sees the hand coming, right? That hand. He's so afraid of the hand. You don't want him to associate you with this action. That's why it's so helpful. If you have the same tool every time and you use that one tool, they're afraid of that tool. And so when you pick it up, they know, uh-oh. You know, they know what's coming. Right? But as long as it's there and it's not in your hand, perfect love casts out fear. There's no fear in the house. So I would encourage you, don't use your hand. Don't use your hand. Don't use your fists. We're trying to correct. We want just enough pain to get their attention. The last two, just really briefly. As you do this, we need to be obedient. Be obedient. God commands you to discipline your child. God commands you to do this. So you are to obey Him. He tells you to do this. It's a command. It's not an option. You must do this. And be consistent in this. Be faithful in it. Because you need to be faithful in your obedience to your Heavenly Father. And don't just do it when you feel like it. Or, you know, when it's really bad. Be faithful. Be obedient. You be obedient to your Heavenly Father. As you expect your children to be obedient to you. And lastly, do this expectantly. What does that mean? Go to Proverbs 19 as we close. Proverbs 19. Expectantly. It says, discipline your son. Proverbs 19, verse 18. Discipline your son while there is hope. There is hope right now. Mom and dad, there's hope that God will work and change their hearts. Go to Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22, verse 15. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will remove it far from him. There is a promise here that if you are faithful to use the rod, that the result will follow. That foolishness will be removed from your child. God will use it. Verse 17, Proverbs 22, verse 17. Incline your ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply your mind to my knowledge. You see, when we use the rod, it gets their, it gets the child's attention so that they are ready to hear the instruction of God. That there is still hope that the knowledge and the wisdom of God can be applied to their mind. And like Timothy, these words that he learned from his youth are able to make one wise, not just in life, but wise unto salvation. You see, that's what we're going for, is the salvation of our children. That is the cry and desire of the parent. Is their salvation. And so as you are wisely applying Scripture, wisely bringing Scripture into their life through discipline, you have this promise that the application of wisdom from the Scripture is able to make them wise to salvation. So expect, anticipate that God will use this to save their soul. To save their soul, to make them wise unto salvation. We need to trust that God will do this. We need to obey our Heavenly Father. We need to be faithful as parents. Let me pray. Lord, I pray that you would help us. I pray for the fathers, especially Father. Help the men to be men of God. That they would love you and want to live in obedience to you. I pray, Lord, that you would help them. Give them strength, Lord, after those long days of work. Lord, may they help their wives live with them in an understanding way. To rescue the wives from the children, as it were. And to establish love in the home. Lord, I pray for the wives, that you would help them, give them strength. May they be faithful in the work. Lord, I pray that you would help us all. Give us strength, Lord, I pray, as we have the rest of this day ahead of us, as we receive more instruction. Lord, we want to learn from you. You made us. You know us best. You know what works. May we learn from you, Lord, I pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Oh, thank you, Aaron. I've been blessed. You know, we might be thinking, I thought we'll come for the seminar and things will become simpler. But it's getting more and more complex. But I think even in terms of discipline, I hope you've been seeing the big picture of discipline. You know, many times as Aaron was teaching, we were thinking, both of us, Arpita and I, you know, I wish sometimes Sage would walk on eggshells around us. Because we just want her to obey, you know, do what I say. But that's not what discipline is about, you know. There's the big picture. We're trying to teach our kids, train them in righteousness, train them to know Christ and understand what God is like. And that's the big picture, eternity. So thank you, Aaron. Great balance of humility, transparency, the gospel of Christ. I wish I was like you, Aaron. You're so perfect. But I just want to talk about another thing with regards to discipline. As we've heard this, you know, we do come from different churches, but I want to talk about church culture in terms of discipline after what we've heard. There are two ways that we can take this in church culture. And one is having this knowledge, and this is especially for those of us who don't have the problems. We take the knowledge and we can become self-righteous and critical. And so when we see in our churches a parent struggling with a child or something like that, immediately what do we think? I've done this. Oh, that parent is not faithful. You know, and we begin to be critical and judgmental, and we can create a culture in our church that is more of self-righteousness than help. But on the other hand, I think what we should do is create a culture in our churches of help. You know, and so even for single people, those who don't have kids, whether you're married, don't have kids, or you're single, you can help parents. And one way you can help parents, we've seen this happen, Arpita and I, a lot of times, whether it's us or parents who are trying to discipline their child, many times somebody will step in and say, oh no, it's okay. I've had people actually step in when I'm trying to discipline Sage and say, no, no, it's okay, and then take Sage and as if I have done something wrong. You're not helping the parent by stepping in when they are trying to fulfill God's responsibility as parents, you know. So let parents discipline. Understand. Now you understand what discipline is all about. So help parents by not stepping in. But on the other hand, you know, when you do see parents struggling, you know, sometimes I'm preaching and Sage is naughty or something, and I see somebody come and take Sage and just, you know, I'm thinking, may the Lord bless you and your children, you know. You're helping. You're helping my wife. You're taking away some of the burden, you know, because, and that's the one way you understand that it's not just an event, like our brothers have been saying. It's a long process, and we have failures, we have struggles, so we as a church can come around our parents and help them. And when you do see a difficult child, one of the things you can do is pray for the children, pray for our parents, you know. We're all in this together. And what a wonderful thing one day when we have testimonies that my daughter got baptized, she gave her life to Christ. And it will be a story of all of us being faithful as we help our parents together. So thank you, Aaron. Wonderful.